Tonight's Bible reading can come from, we're taken from Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 39. And you can follow along with me in your Bibles on page 813 or behind me on the screen. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Have you figured out yet that you can't do it all? Yeah, it's a bummer when you come to that realization. I mean, the world presents to you that everything and anything is possible. But the reality is that your days and my days are limited. We have limited resources. We have limited minutes in each day. And thus, I'm the kind of person that when I realize that things are limited, I can't do it all, it makes me anxious, a little bit sad, a little bit frustrated. I mean, what am I supposed to do with all of the fabulous places that I see on everyone else's Instagram pages? I've seen more amazing waterfalls, cliffs, mountains, city centers, quaint alleyways and back alleyways, exotic beaches than I'll ever be able to visit in my lifetime. What do I do with all the fabulous recipes and foods and restaurants that people brag about? I mean, it would be virtually impossible to visit every single restaurant here in Sydney, wouldn't it? Let alone Chicago or New York City or London. Or how about all the craft beers or varieties of olives, or even this day and age, the number of kinds of Tim Tams on the grocery shelves? You simply can't do it all. And then what about job opportunities and careers? I mean, you know, all the dreams that I had when I was a little boy about being the executive director of a nonprofit or a camp director or a travel guide or a park ranger or a university chaplain, it's just not going to happen, is it? Or the number of cars that I would like to own. At my age, we hold on to our cars on average about 8 to 10, 12 years, and so at my age, I probably have 3 cars left to buy in my lifetime. And there are hundreds to try. And I haven't even had a car that's new enough yet to have an auxiliary cable jack for my phone, let alone Bluetooth or a backup camera. I mean, I've got a lot yet to experience. All the choices, all the things I could do, endlessly frustrating. And that's just for me. That's not even factoring in then my kids, my children, and the reality is that I only have them for a short period of time, to share experiences, make memories, instill values, teach skills. I mean, just 18 to 20 years that they'll be under my roof. And then the unlimited possibilities of the world suddenly start to become very claustrophobic and limiting indeed. One of the reasons that I believe that we find ourselves anxious and overwhelmed and stressed out in this day and age is because most of the time we find ourselves facing more things to get done than we can possibly get done. More choices to make than we can possibly handle. More things to buy than we can possibly afford. More dreams than we can realize. More goals than we can finish. Again, we're limited. Our bodies are limited, our money, our resources, our abilities. And here's a hint, they certainly don't tell you that at your high school graduation, do they? They say the opposite. Everything is possible. And it's just not true. So, does that fatefully then leave us perpetually stressed and anxious and overwhelmed? Is that just our reality? I'd like to say no. We can choose to live differently. And that's what I hope that we learn today in the story that was just read in Mark chapter 1, where I'll show you, or more truthfully, Jesus will show you, I'm just going to report what he did, will show us that we can choose to live differently. And if we do, it could change our lives. Jesus had the discipline to prioritize solitude so that he could listen to his Father and prioritize his Father's agenda for his life. And so must we, if we want to avoid being overwhelmed in this life. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. But before I read those verses again, it's important to realize what has been going on in the story of Jesus leading up to this moment, starting in verse 35. And so let me tell you a little of the background. Mark is the shortest of the four gospel narratives, and Mark is the most direct. He kind of just tells it like it is. And so in verse 1, as he starts off the gospel, he tells us what he's going to do in this book with his thesis statement and says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then he dives right in with a prophecy about Jesus and then telling us about the messenger or prophet that goes right before Jesus, John the Baptist. Then in verse 9, Mark starts telling us the story of Jesus himself. And from that moment on, from the get-go, it is boom, 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 just action after action after action. The next 25 verses set up the story of Jesus, and it's one short story after the other about what Jesus does as he begins his ministry, one after the other. So it starts with Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River and God's affirmation of him through the Holy Spirit and this voice coming, booming out of heaven, affirming Jesus and who he is. And then we run right into Jesus' temptation in the wilderness by Satan. And we have wild animals and angels and Satan himself tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And then Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, and he's walking along the shore, and he calls his first four disciples to follow him, James and John and Simon and Andrew. And then Jesus goes to Capernaum and preaches in the local church called the synagogue. And apparently he does such a good job that the people are amazed. Then he heals a man of an evil spirit in a very violent and probably scary confrontation. And then he goes to Peter's home, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law, who then in turn happens to prepare him dinner. And he has a nice meal there with Peter's family. And then that night, after sunset, that very night, Jesus heals many, many people who are sick and demon-possessed, and heals them all. And so that's quite a lot of things. That all happens in 25 short verses at the beginning of this Gospel of Mark. I think Mark tells us that purposefully to let us know that from the get-go, Jesus' ministry is just one thing after the other. From the get-go, it fairly explodes onto the scene. Jesus is busy. And that's where we find ourselves when we come to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And so let me read it one more time for us. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. The passage is fairly straightforward, as Mark tends to be in his retelling of the story of Jesus. Despite healing people late into the night before, Jesus gets up, by himself before dawn and walks to a place far away from town to pray by himself and seems to pray for quite a long period of time. At some point, Simon, whose name is also Peter, he and some of the other disciples start looking for Jesus, and they eventually do find him, and when they do, Peter is, he's a little bit snarky when he says, "Everyone's been looking for you, Jesus. Where have you been?" But Jesus tells Peter and the others that he's not going to go back to Capernaum, even though everyone is looking for him there, and they're going to go to the other towns instead to preach and to heal, and that's exactly what they do. And so here's what we learn from Jesus about how to deal with our own anxiety because of our own busyness and the stress of our lives and the demands of this life. And I'm actually going to walk us backwards through this story, starting at the end and going to the beginning. We're going to look at four steps of what Jesus does, starting with step four. And step four is this: the best way to prioritize in life is to follow God's agenda, not our agenda, and certainly not the world's agenda. The best way to prioritize in life is to follow God's agenda. Jesus made the surprising choice of not going back to Capernaum, despite the amazing success that he was having there and the obvious desire of the people for more of Jesus, more of his healing, more of his teaching. There clearly was a lot of work to be done there still. And this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He was having great success, so why not continue working where he was already super successful and the people wanted him and the people wanted to listen and they wanted to follow what he was saying? They loved him, but he doesn't. He leaves that place. It sure seems like it was the desire of the disciples as well for Jesus to stay there. First, they were somewhat annoyed that Jesus had simply disappeared on them and that they couldn't find him. They saw the crowds. They had spoken to the crowds and listened to them. Peter's mother-in-law clearly wanted to be hospitable to Jesus and host him and have him stay longer. The disciples might have even been a little bit sheepish because the crowds clearly didn't want to listen to them. They didn't want to listen to Peter preach yet at that point. They didn't want the disciples healing them, or maybe even the disciples had actually started to try their own healing, but they hadn't been successful yet. They couldn't do it yet. It hadn't worked. Whatever the case, the disciples didn't want these hungry, frustrated, needy crowds clamoring all over them for Jesus. So their clear desire was to find Jesus as quickly as they could and bring him back to Capernaum so he could minister to these crowds. But again, Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to go back there." How does Jesus know to say no and instead say, "We must go on to the other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came"? Well, the answer is because he knew God's agenda. He knew his Father's agenda and priority, which was set by God, his Father, and God had an agenda for sending his Son Jesus to earth. He is following God's agenda, which has become his agenda also. I've had one major vocational crisis in my life. Right out of seminary, my wife and I had moved to Florida to plant a church from scratch. And we started and grew that church for 4 years. But then I entered into what we have affectionately termed my early midlife crisis at age 30. And I ended up running from that church, trying to discover what I should really do with my life. And so I entered into a period of time where I was just lost and confused as far as what I was supposed to do for my vocational calling. And so we left the church plant, we left Florida, and we moved up to South Bend, Indiana. I didn't know whether I was supposed to be a pastor or supposed to go get a PhD and become a chaplain in a university setting or a professor, or whether I should be an entrepreneur and start a small business. And so to make a long story short, I tried all three, and in the end, ended up owning a small business franchise called the South Bend Chocolate Company. Not quite Cadbury's, but still good chocolate nonetheless. And opened two stores in Indianapolis, and that's what moved us to Indianapolis in 1997. And then I ran those stores for 4 years. But all during the chocolate years, as my wife calls them, I was wrestling with God. It took Jacob one night to wrestle with God. It took me 4 years to wrestle with God. I think that makes me probably really slow, a slow learner. During that time, I was trying to discern what was I really supposed to do with my life. Well, 3.5 years into the wrestling match, I had a key moment happen to me. You see, I'd been a Christian my whole life, or at least from age five onwards, when I had given my life to Jesus as a young boy. And I really thought that I had been pursuing God's will my whole life. But I came to a realization that day, 3.5 years into the wrestling match, that if I was gut level honest, I had been pursuing the world's notion of success more than God's notion of success. And that's what had driven me to leave our church plant and make some other decisions in my life. And I realized that I had not been pursuing God's will first and foremost. I was doing a slightly but significantly different version of that, in that I was following my will and then asking God to bless it. And so in that moment, I decided I was going to forego the world's notion of success and instead be content with God's notion of success, no matter what that meant, and that I would fully surrender to God's will and God's agenda for my life and pursue that regardless of where it might take me. God's agenda, not ours, should set the priority for our life. So step four, the best way to prioritize in life is to follow God's agenda, not ours, and certainly not the world's agenda. So assuming that that might be your desire as well, to follow God's agenda and not yours, how do we then do that? Well, we need to back up to step three. Remember that we started at the destination, step four, and we're working backwards in this story. So we go back to then step three, and step three is to listen to the Father's voice through prayer. Step three is to listen to the Father's voice through prayer. Verse 35 says, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Why did Jesus get up before the sun was up? Well, he got up to pray. He woke up, set aside specific time, cleared the space, and prayed. Now that, in and of itself, would be really significant. But let's also ask the question, what kind of prayer did Jesus pray? I believe it's clear through the descriptions of many of Jesus' prayers through the Gospels, through the rest of the Gospels, that a big part of Jesus' prayers, the way that he prayed, was listening for the Father's voice. A good portion of the time that Jesus was praying, he was listening. What's the beginning of the Lord's Prayer? You know the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's very significant how that prayer starts. It's our example of prayer. It's all about listening and learning what God's will is on this earth as it is in heaven. Two things happen earlier in Mark chapter 1, which I think also give us a clue of what this kind of prayer was for Jesus and how he listened for his Father's voice. At his baptism, in verse 11, Mark records, "And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy.'" And then the very next verse, verse 12, says this, "The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. In both cases, earlier in Mark chapter 1, he is hearing the Father's voice, God's voice. The first is apparently an audible voice from the Father himself, speaking to Jesus at his baptism, assuring him of his love for him. The second is more mysterious, but nonetheless very real. And it's a prompting by the Spirit, a mysterious prompting by the Spirit, which led Jesus to take the very brave step of going into the wilderness for the 40 days to be tempted by Satan, that difficult trial of endurance. Jesus says later in another gospel, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 49, "I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say." Jesus is listening for his Father's voice, and we can too. You know, as I said, I've been a Christian since I was about the age of 5, and I've been taught to pray very specific ways through my whole life. You've probably been taught ways to pray as well. Some of the ways that I've been taught to pray are like the acronym ACTS. Have you ever heard of the acronym ACTS? A-C-T-S, ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It's a way to pray. Another acronym is PRAY, P-R-A-Y, PRAY. Praise, repent, ask, yield. Most of the focus of the ways that I was taught to pray growing up and through my life has been what we say to God. How do we keep our minds focused for the 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 30 minutes that we're praying on the list in front of us and the things that we're saying to God? It was revolutionary to me about 10 years ago when I realized that much of prayer, even possibly the majority of prayer, is more about listening than actually speaking. It's more about listening to God than what we actually say to God, how to listen to God and to listen to the Father's voice. And I have to admit that I'm at the place now in my own development where I actually prefer to sit and listen to God even more than what I say to him, even though both are important. Remember what our original question was: how do we step off this crazy train of this world that we live on, of being so overwhelmed, stressed, and confused? Well, step 4 is to follow God's agenda, his priority for our life. And we do that through step 3, listening for the Father's voice. So how do you listen to God's voice? Well, that takes us to step number 2. The regular practice of solitude and silence is necessary to cultivate a listening ear. The regular practice of solitude and silence is necessary to create a listening ear. Verse 35 says, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray." Jesus intentionally sought an isolated place where he could be alone. I mean, he could have stayed in Peter's mother-in-law's house. He could have just stayed at his bed mat and prayed there, or found a corner in the house to pray. He could have, I'm sure, been alone even in that house, because clearly the disciples were still asleep because they didn't know that Jesus had gotten up and that he had left and that he was gone. They didn't know where he had gone, so they were probably still sleeping. But instead, he went outside, away from the house, away from the town, to an isolated place where he could be completely alone and by himself. We need isolation. away from people and things and our normal routines and our normal space for our minds to get to the place of rest in quietness before God so that we can focus. We need that intentional time of silence and solitude to be alone with God. This is actually a spiritual discipline. The spiritual discipline is called solitude and silence, and it's a discipline that disciples of Jesus have practiced for centuries to cultivate a listening spirit, a listening ear to hear God. And I could make a compelling argument that in today's digitally distracted age, the age that we live in, our overly busy current day in which we live, the spiritual discipline of solitude and silence might be one of the most important spiritual practices that we can practice as followers of Jesus. I mean, if I ask the question, when was the last time that you took an hour or 2 hours or half a day to get away, turn off your phone, turn off every other distraction in your life, and go and sit or walk in a place where no one can bother you. No one can ask you for anything. No one can demand anything of your life, your attention, and where there's nothing but open space and natural noises, where you have no agenda, you can breathe deep, sigh even deeper, and listen to what is around you, what you feel, and what you see. I'll bet if I asked you, when was the last time you did that? It would possibly be months, even years, since you've taken that time away. Silence and solitude is a little bit scary. I'll admit it. You may be afraid of what your thoughts would be if you eliminated all of the other distractions in your life, and you could actually hear what you're thinking. For those of us that are addicted to productivity, spending 2 hours doing nothing, accomplishing nothing, it's hard not to feel that that would be a complete and utter waste of time. Until that is, you actually do it, and you realize that that's the furthest thing from the truth. One of the best books that I've ever read on this particular spiritual discipline is a book by Ruth Haley Barton simply entitled An Invitation to Solitude and Silence. Listen to a couple of the things that she says in this book. She says, "Silence offers us the opportunity to give ourselves over to the one who loves us as we are, yet loves us too much to let us stay as we are." And then she says, "Solitude and silence are not, in the end, about success and failure. They are about showing up and letting God do the rest." And then she says this one, which I just love. "You are like a jar of river water, all shaken up. What you need is to sit still long enough that the sediment can settle and the water can become clear." Isn't that true? It's a great image. I love that image. Jesus invites you to come to him, you who are heavy burdened, so that you can come to him and find rest. One of the best ways for that to happen is for us to get away and to seek that place free from distraction, an isolated place, and be silent and listen. And I promise you that you will hear from your Father, from God. And you will be refreshed. And that leads us finally to step number one. Because I fear that even though we know that we need to practice this discipline of solitude and silence, and we know that we need to listen for the Father's voice, and we know that we need to prioritize his agenda for our life, and yet, all too often, it is too hard for us to make that happen because it's so countercultural today. And so step one is the antidote to that. And step one simply is discipline. It's just simply the word discipline. It starts with our own discipline, our own will to do something different, to take the narrow road, the path less taken, less traveled. Otherwise, you will go with the flow. You will be like Peter and the rest of the disciples, frantically searching for Jesus, trying to bring him back to Capernaum to meet the people's demands. You'll be forever distracted, anxious, and stressed in this crazy world in which we live. Discipline gives God the opportunity to work in our lives. So verse 35, let me read it one more time. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. It says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up. The whole process didn't just happen by accident. It wouldn't have happened if Jesus had stayed asleep on his mat, would it? It wouldn't have happened if Jesus had rolled over and hit the snooze button. It wouldn't have happened if Jesus had gotten up, was really tired that morning, and decided, no, you know, this morning I'm just going to go back to bed. It wouldn't have happened if Jesus had gotten up, gone to the kitchen, stoked the fire, put the water on to make the coffee, but then didn't go and spend the time with God. It happened because Jesus got up before daybreak and went out to an isolated place to pray. And as we see in the rest of the narrative of Jesus' life, he does this often. He goes to the mountains to pray. He gets up before dawn to pray. He prays all night. He fasts. He does this regularly in his life. And we have a love-hate relationship with the word discipline, don't we? We want it. We need it. We start it. But then we so often fail it that we avoid it. And then all we feel is guilt and shame when we compare our lives with what we imagine everyone else's lives are around us. Certainly, the picture of their lives that we see on Instagram and Facebook, right? The perfect version of themselves. But here's my plea for today. Don't avoid discipline just because it may not have worked for you in the past. Because settling into a life of anxiety and stress and worry and being overwhelmed is not the kind of life that Jesus envisioned for you and not the kind of life he envisioned for me. So let's figure out how to exercise that discipline muscle in our lives. And I do believe it's a muscle because it's an act of the will that we can cultivate and we can grow. So start slow. Choose some winnable goals. Don't fall for the temptation to shoot for the moon and then inevitably fail and never try again. Start small with something that you can achieve with a little bit of work. Recognize that you are unique and your goals will be unique to you. And will be different than my goals, will be different than your pastor's goals, different than other people. Find out what works best for you that you can grow your own discipline in your life. And so I hesitate to even mention some of my own disciplines because I don't want you to be like me, okay, because you're different than me. But it's been important for me to grow this muscle in my life. And so there are a few things that I try to do regularly which keep up that discipline in my life. And so every year I try to read through the Bible once through completely, okay? I try to read 30 to 40 books a year because that's how I get fed a lot. I try to read 40 pages a day, usually. I'll come back to that in a moment. I try to run 4 to 5 times a week. And that's, now that I have my fancy running watch, that's about 300 steps a month, which I'm trying to do each and every month. And then I try to sit on my porch and just look at our backyard and be alone with God, usually for a whole morning, just about every other week or so. Now, sometimes I do that all great, sometimes I don't. So I'm in a season right now where the last 3 or 4 months I've only read 1 or 2 books, so I'm not doing so great as far as that goal goes. But I know I need it, and I'll get back to it, and I've been able to do it before, and so I will get back to it. I'll kick in at some point. But you have to find your own rhythm, find your own discipline, things you enjoy, things that give you life, things that will build into your life and make it fulfilling, and then choose to do them, because discipline can be life-giving. It can be life-giving to you. It was for Jesus, and it will be for you as well. So, if you remember the passage, let's now rebuild it, but from the beginning instead of from the end, okay? In order to be freed up from your overwhelming, stress-filled, anxious life, distracted life, the demanding treadmill of a life that we are on, it takes discipline to set aside intentional time of solitude and silence, to listen for your Father's, the Father's voice, in order to set the agenda, set the priorities of your life, instead of your own agenda or the world's agenda. It worked for Jesus, and that's your invitation as well today. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. That's Jesus' invitation. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you do care so much for each one of us here today. That not only would you send your son Jesus for us to live a life on this earth, to show us the way to live a different kind of fulfilling life, but you then sent your Spirit as well to give us the power, to give us the encouragement, to give us the comfort in order to do that. And so, God, I thank you for that. Thank you for loving us, each one of us. Thank you that you have made us each uniquely in your image, each different from each other, and yet somehow a tapestry, a beautiful tapestry that all comes together in this beautiful church community. And so may you take us each today and build into us what you want. Change us into the people that you want us to be. I pray that you would speak truth to us and you would gently lead us along into the life that you have for each one of us. And so I thank you for that. And I thank you for your son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.